Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Morning, can you hear me okay? Is that all right? Great. We've been going through the Life Prayers series as a church. We've been looking at various different things, and today we're going to look at a bigger topic within the Life Prayers series. But before I get into that, I just wanted to ask the question. I just want to say, you know, what I've found in a little bit of my life is that when things start to get a little bit too familiar. The danger is that I can then start to become a little bit immune to the impact of that thing. Okay, so I live in Withenshaw, which is this beautiful part of Manchester, and you should all consider maybe joining a church plant that's launching in September, led by a wonderful lady and this other guy. The part of Withenshaw that I live in is an area called Woodhouse Park. Now, this area is an area that backs right onto Manchester International Airport. And it's a really, really great place for me. When I used to travel quite a lot, I just used to be able to get there very, very quickly. It's been great to live there. And when we were buying this house, when we arrived, one of the things I saw, I was looking at the house. I was like, oh, this looks great for us. It's got 3 bedrooms. It's got a number of different things that we need. And Lucy says to me, yeah, but what about the noise? I says, what noise? Look, you can't hear it. She says, what about the airplanes? Can you hear the airplanes? And I actually said, oh, I can't really hear them. And Lucy said, that's because I was old. But I was just so fixated on the house, actually. But then actually, when we went into the back garden and was stood there for a little while, actually, I then did start to hear the frequency of the planes taking off and landing. And we've lived there now for about 18 months. But I will say that over the 18 months, inside the house and outside the house, I've got an office in the garden, not on the lawn. I've actually built a shed thing. But we've... I don't really hear the noise anymore. I've just become so, so familiar to it that the impact of the noise, it's just, you know, I've become immune to it. Until recently, we had a couple of friends come and stay at our house. And it's, do you know what, actually, it's amazing how many friends, long-lost friends, emerge when you live very close to an airport. And how you don't hear from them for so long until, you know, ironically, they're going on holiday and need to stay somewhere. But anyway, other than being a bed and breakfast, friends came over and they were staying with us for a little while and they had to get up early. They were catching an early flight. So I was then taking their luggage to the car. I'm now a bellboy. And I'm taking the luggage to the car and my friend's wife said to me, how can you live with all the noise? I says, what noise? I can't hear anything. She says, the noise of all the planes. And genuinely, at that time, there was a plane taken off or landing, and I could hear it actually quite distinctively, but I couldn't hear anything. I haven't been able to hear anything. And then as I'm putting the luggage in the car, and as I'm now a non-for-profit taxi driver, I'm taking them. It actually cost me money, £3 to drop them off. I'm taking them off, and I come back. And as I'm driving back, I've got the window open, and I can hear the noise again. I'm kind of listening out to it. It's like that. That's life's like that sometimes. Sometimes things in life, they become so familiar to us that we can become a bit immune to their impact. And I found that with a lot of things. I found that in marriage. I found that in my studies. I found that in my career. I think it's true for all of us. I think it's true for how we engage with God, actually, and how we engage with Christ, and how we engage with the Holy Spirit. I found it even when I've been reading my Bible, that when I'm reading my Bible, when I'm rereading things, or when I'm being taught things over and over, we can start to become familiar. And the danger with that is that we can start to become more immune to the intended impact. Now, actually getting familiar with things. I'm not just saying read something once and do something unique every single time. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is the more familiar things get, the more comfortable we get with something. Actually, often there is a danger that it can lose its impact. And I believe that is especially true with prayer. I think it's especially true with prayer. And I think that as Christians, when we pray, so often a lot of the awe and a lot of the incredible nature, the wonder that prayer is, can get a little bit lost on us. So as I said, we've been going through this series titled Life Prayers. Today we're going to look at a passage of scripture. Hint, there's a title somewhere here. We're going to look through a passage of scripture that many of us, maybe not all of us, but many of us will be familiar with. Okay, and I'd suggest that it's likely that for most of us, and again, not all, our familiarity with this piece of scripture is likely to have made us slightly immune to its intended impact. Bit of a long sentence, but I do think we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. Okay, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 6 or on your phone. And if you don't, do not worry. Technology has allowed me to put it on this screen. So I'm going to read this. I'm reading from the NKJV version. So there may be a couple of differences in some of the words. But this is what I'm reading. So Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, I'll just stop for a sec. The therefore is there because Jesus has just been teaching his disciples how not to pray. And he's given lots of examples, and I haven't got time to go through that. But Jesus has just taught his disciples. He said, look, don't pray like this. Therefore, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm going to pray. Father, I do ask that that you would come, actually. That right now you would speak very clearly to each of us. That we would hear your voice. That it would find faith and produce obedience. Father, I ask actually that you would give us fresh eyes to see your holy word, that you would give us a fresh understanding. Spirit of God, help us this morning see and savior our Lord Jesus through this teaching and through the holy scriptures. I ask that you would do this, that you'd speak so clearly today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, a bit of context for the Lord's Prayer, okay? Jesus is about 30-odd years old now. He's been involved in a lot of private ministry. He's come to earth. God himself has come to earth, okay? And he has lived a life that he's grown in stature before man and God. He's lived a lot of private ministry in the town of Nazareth, and he is now into his public ministry. And his public ministry saw him in Matthew 4. It says that his public ministry saw him teaching in the synagogue. It saw him preaching the kingdom of God, and it saw that he was healing the sick. He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. And as a result of this, large crowds were gathering. Large crowds were coming to Jesus. More and more people, as Jesus taught, as he preached, and as he healed, large crowds came, and they came and they brought all of their sick with them. Everyone that needed healing, they came and brought to Jesus. The impact of Christ was having a massive effect in that area and at that time. And as a result of this, the humanity of Jesus started to get tired. Okay? The crowds were starting to get a little bit. There's just so many. If you can imagine, just healing after healing after healing after healing. It says that Jesus, he did what he often did. He said he withdrew, okay? He pulled away from the crowds, okay? It's such a learning for me because I love being before crowds. You know, I get sunburnt in the spotlight. I don't mind it. But, you know, Jesus, he withdrew. and he withdrew and he sat. And he sat on what they say is a mountain. Now, it's not like a mountain like Mount Everest, and we'll have a picture in a bit, that they believe that this might have been the area where this happened. But Jesus pulled back and he sat. And as he sat, and as the disciples knew that Jesus had moved away from the crowds, his disciples came to him. And what I love about just this little bit, and I really felt to include it in, is Jesus doesn't turn around and say, "Oh, leave me alone, I'm knackered." He doesn't say, "Oh, just leave me alone, I can't get a moment's peace. Just trying to sit here on this mountain, you're just bothering me." He doesn't do that. And Jesus doesn't do that with us either. Jesus isn't too tired for us to approach him. All right? He's not too tired for us to approach him. And so he takes this opportunity and he uses this opportunity to teach his disciples what has been titled probably the greatest sermon of all time. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And so from the whole of the beginning of chapter 5 all through to the end of chapter 7 of Matthew, there is this sermon. And in there, Jesus is basically teaching the disciples to be different than the world. And he's teaching them about saying things like murder begins in the heart, adultery begins in the heart, love your enemies. He's doing these big sermons that we take series on. And he's just hitting them after one after another. And slap bang in the middle of this sermon, this teaching sermon that Jesus is doing, is some teaching on prayer. Okay, it's not an afterthought. It's right in the middle. Prayer is slap bang in the middle of this amazing sermon. And that really spoke to me as I studied. Because so often we think of prayer as just something that we tag on. We might do it at the start, might do it at the end, or actually, oh, I've got to pray as I'm But no, Jesus is saying it's central. It's absolutely central for us. Okay, I've got a picture here of because Andy likes to throw pictures up now and again, so I thought, why not? I'll give it a go. Don't think there would have been a road like that. But this is a modern picture that was taken that I took off Google. I forget who it was from, so sorry. But it's this grassy area here is likely where the teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples. Okay, so you can see it's not a mountain, it's a high place, but it's not like Everest or anything. I always read that it was like Everest. I don't know why, in my mind, it was like Jesus was this like rock climber, you know, on glaciers, just like trying to get up to this place just so he could have a sit down. I'm like, but no, it's actually, look, it looks a little bit like the Peak District, which is where I'm from. So again, not 100%, but might help us a little bit. This large grassy field, it's believed by some to be where the Sermon of the Mount was given. Now, there is no way that this morning I'm going to be able to address everything or even a couple of percent of what this prayer is. And so I'm not going to be able to do that. But what I do want to say is that I have been living in this prayer for about 4 weeks now. Okay, I've not preached up here for about 4.5, 5 months. Some people think that's too short, too soon. But for 4 weeks, I've been studying this prayer. And it's been brilliant. It's been absolutely incredible. It's been so good to just wrestle with the words, wrestle with the context, pray it, read it, pray it again, ask people what their thoughts are on it, just to interact with it. And I just encourage you this week, if you haven't got something already scheduled in your study, just encourage you to just wrestle with this for a week and let God speak to you through it, because it really has done incredible things. My prayer life has just blossomed. I've become so much more bolder in my prayers. I've just started to see God move through my prayers as well. I've started to see people react differently and respond differently. And I genuinely believe it's because I've been sitting in this and studying it. So I just want to encourage you to grab your Bible, get stuck into reading it, get stuck into asking questions. But I do have a bit of time left. So we are going to tackle a couple of things. And so of all the things that we could have tackled, this is the question that I want to ask. I think I've got it on the next slide. What does the Lord's Prayer teach today? So if this is how Jesus taught his disciples in the first century how to pray, what can this prayer teach us as disciples in the 21st century about how to pray? Okay, so we're going to look at three things. That this is a disciple's This is the disciples of Jesus' prayer. Secondly, that there is an order to this prayer. And prayers like this are offensive. Gosh, look at you. You're all so happy to hear what I've got to bring on this. For the recording, then, not looking happy. Okay, number one, let's get stuck in. The disciples' prayer. So, quick question. Who here was taught the Lord's Prayer at school? Just put your hands up. If you were taught the Lord's Prayer at school. Okay, good. Excellent. Who here was either taught the Lord's Prayer in school and at home, or just at home? Who was taught it at home as well? Did anybody's mum, dad, yeah? Family members do that? Good, great. Good few hands. Actually, do you know what? Maybe you're here for the first time and you've never seen those words. You've never heard of the Lord's Prayer. When I read it earlier, when you read it earlier, maybe that's the first time you've seen it. I just want to say, praise God, that that might be the first time that you've read that. First time I heard the Lord's Prayer, I was actually at primary school. My mum and dad did not believe in God, did not believe in Jesus, but they were quite happy to send me to a Church of England school. What could happen there, right? You know? So they sent me there, and every assembly, every gathering, and before every lunch period, we would recite the Lord's Prayer. And we even had a test on it once. I think the teacher had run out of ideas. And so, you know, get a word sheet, and it was there. And it was fill in the blank. So our blank, did it, and you had to fill it in. Nailed it. Absolutely aced that one. Yeah, got an A in that. Thank you. But, you know, despite all that exposure and all that teaching from my school, I believe that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer which only a disciple can truly pray. I mean, we can say it, but I believe it's a prayer that only someone who is committed to Jesus Christ, committed to following him wherever he leads and whatever the cost, I believe that it's only a disciple who can truly take upon their lips, a student of Jesus, who can only take it upon their lips, the true meaning of that prayer. Only someone who's put their hope and trust in the life and death and resurrection of Christ, I believe, can truly mean those words, can truly mean it, can truly say, Our Father, your kingdom come. And if you've not done that, or if you're unsure if Jesus is truly the ruler of your life, then this is an opportunity for you for that to change. As I believe that when you look at the words of this prayer, when you look at the structure, when you look at the forming, when you look at all the things that it's not saying, it becomes clear to me that this is not a child's prayer like when I was 5 years old, like what was introduced to me. It's not a family prayer that we did as part of a process before eating into our chicken McNuggets. So let me show you what I mean. What I did this week in my prep, I asked a few of my non-Christian friends if they were ever taught the Lord's Prayer at school, and if they could remember it. Okay? Friend A. They didn't know. They're not here. So I know. One day maybe, Lord. Friend A. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Doing all right? For thine is the kingdom and something. Blank wall hit. That was the actual... I'm writing the message I got back. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, for thine is the kingdom, and something, blank wall hit. Friend B, if that's the Our Father whose heart's in heaven, give us our daily bread, or however it goes, then yes. Went to a Catholic primary school, so said it every morning. Last time was about 10 years ago. Friend C, genuinely, I want to play at you. He did it on a WhatsApp voice. I think I caught him after he was a few beers deep. Father, genuinely, I'm going to do it how he did it because it's brilliant. Father, something, something, now in heaven, something, something. Kingdom come. Messy is a God. Now and the Holy Ghost, together are our sins, to please us and forgive us, and everybody love Jesus. Friend D, I honestly don't know if I was taught it at school. If I'm honest, mate, this last bit. Is that the lead us in temptation, etc. prayer? I believe that that the Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer. It's only the disciples that can grasp it with any depth, any meaning, and hope that it might impact their lives. And I'm not saying that my friends are terrible at remembering things. It's not that. I just truly believe. And that's what it says in Scripture, in Matthew. It says his disciples came to him. Jesus was teaching this to his disciples. And as I say, if you're not a student, if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, this is an opportunity for that, for you to change. And we'll have a chance to respond at the end. So second point, there is order to the Lord's Prayer. So if you notice in the Lord's Prayer, when we first looked at it, there's a set of three petitions at the start, and there's a set of three petitions at the second. So it's split in two. So the first three petitions are go like this. The first one is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second one is, Your kingdom come, your will be done. So first one is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second is, Your kingdom come. And the third petition is, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first three petitions deal with God and the glory of God. The second three petitions say this, give us this day our daily bread. The second one says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the third says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the third set deal with our needs and our necessities. The first three deal with God and his glory. And then it follows after that, our needs and our necessities. And I don't believe that Jesus was winging it at this point. All right, I don't think he was. We were just praying before, and I can't remember who said it. And we said, right, we're praying this for the day. And then says, oh, then we can maybe just wing it. Like Jesus, we don't do that up here, just to let you know. But I don't think Jesus was just winging it. I don't think that he just randomly put this together. I also believe that the disciples would have recognized that Jesus wasn't winging it. You know, these guys are people that have hung around with Jesus so much. They would have seen the way that he prays. Jesus prayed very differently to the way everybody else prayed. Okay, they would have seen it. They would have absorbed it. And so when he teaches them how to pray, they're like, yeah, I've got a point of reference. I remember seeing you do that. In fact, yeah, every time you pray, Jesus, you start by giving God, by speaking about God, by speaking about his character, by speaking about the glory of God. Yeah, you do that. Yeah? Jesus isn't just telling. I had a teacher that would tell at school, that would tell us how to do something, but you knew, never really believed it. We used to have a lot of substitute teachers come in and they say, right, this is how you do this. And like, is it really? Is it really, Mr. Jones? Is that what we do? Maybe, I don't know. But Jesus really believed this. He demonstrated it over and over again. And so he demonstrated it with his life. And so the disciples would have noticed that Jesus prays differently from everyone else. He would have opened his prayers differently. His posture would have been different. His tone of voice would have been different. And so having observed the way Jesus interacted with God on such a regular basis, the disciples would ask, you know, can you teach us how to pray like you? And Jesus says to them that if you want to pray in a manner that pleases God rather than man, you have to start with God. You have to give God first and supreme place. And then only after that can you turn to yourself, to your needs and to your desires. Okay, so we start with God. We start by recognizing who God is. Okay, this is what Jesus is saying. It's God, we are so thankful that you are a gracious God. God, you are incredible. God, your mercies are endless. Lord, your love is incredible. I thank you, Jesus, for who you are, your character. Okay, now I'm not, again, just putting a prescription or a formula in place. This is what Jesus did. Okay, when with any situation, he would go to God. He would describe the glory of God, and then needs and necessities were met. And he says it later in chapter 6, in verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And again, this is about needs being met. The context of that is about needs being met. And Jesus says, before needs and necessities get met, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it's God first. It's always God first. And our prayers must never be an attempt to try and bend the will of God to our desires. Prayer must always be an attempt to submit our wills to the will of God. Prayer must never be an attempt to bend the will of God to our desires. Prayer must always be an attempt to submit our wills to the will of God. And so there is order. Jesus is saying there's an order. When you pray, start with God. Focus on God. Fix your eyes on God. Set your mind on things that are above. Start there. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge to not start with us. Third, final point, the offence of this prayer. The Lord's Prayer was and remains offensive. And that's a good thing. A couple of years ago, not sure if you remember, there was a bit of controversy here in the UK. It was actually around about this time, a couple of years ago, that the Church of England made this little video, okay? And they had a hashtag, Just Pray. Sounds all right, yeah? Basically, what they did is they created this video where the Lord's Prayer was just being said by a number of different people in a number of different contexts, in a number of different situations. That's all they were doing. And what they intended to do was they wanted to put this video in all of the cinemas across the UK. And they wanted it to be shown specifically when the new Star Wars movie, Star Wars mentioned twice in one church service. Wow, I'm not even a nerd. Well, but they wanted to do that because they were going to get maximum audience. There was going to be a lot of people there, and it was going to be there in the openings and in the trailers. And so they went to the person that was responsible for the advertising before in the cinemas, and they said, "Look, this is what we want to do. This is how we're going to do it, etc., etc." And so they viewed it, and they were willing to pay. And they said, "No, I'm sorry, but you can't do this. Can't do this." And they says, "Well, why?" And they says, "It's too offensive. This is too offensive. It's too offensive to people of other faiths. It's too offensive to people of no faith. So we're not going to allow your video to be shown in the cinemas." Now, Mr. Advertising Standards was nearly correct with this. He was nearly fully correct. I gave him a B-. Because one of the things he misses when he says, actually, this is so offensive to other faiths and to people of no faith, is he forgets that actually, because he made a presumption that Christians wouldn't be offended by this either. Actually, when I read the Lord's Prayer, when I study it, I find that it's really offensive to me. I find it's offensive to me because there are bits in this prayer that offend my natural instincts. There are bits in this prayer that arouse my anger. When it talks about forgiving our debtors, yeah, a lot of you know about the situation my father's in, where he was attacked in Spain and he's still recovering, still in a place of healing, and there's a lot of thing going on. Okay, Jesus says you've got to forgive your debtors, forgive those who sinned against you. I don't want to. I want to smack him in the face. I want to do what he's done to my dad. He says, don't do it. This is what you're going to do. This is what you ask for. And so it tackles my pride. It demonstrates my weaknesses. For me saying it, it's offensive. But unlike the people responsible for selling cinema advertising space, I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing that the Lord's Prayer still offends. Because when first century Jewish disciples would have heard this, they would have heard words like Father. That word alone would have offended them. It would have offended their teaching. It would have offended the things that they've grown up with. It would have been so abrasive to everything that they had been indoctrinated with. It would have been offensive to the Pharisees. It would have been offensive to the Sadducees. It would have been offensive to the Romans and to the Greeks. It would have been offensive because it had challenged the status quo, and it still does, of every culture on earth. And so for the Pharisees, to whom they were given many good prayers, pure prayers, but they'd manipulated them for their own selfish ambitions, it became hugely offensive. It was in stark contrast to everything that they believed and practiced. And Jesus calls them out. Before this, he calls them out. He says, you're a hypocrite, the heathen. He calls them out because they were seeking the glories of man and trying to be pleasing people instead of pleasing God. By teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer and using the words he uses, Jesus essentially says that this kind of prayer is going to please God, but know that it is going to offend mankind. And it did offend. This prayer and the convictions it distilled in the disciples offended and angered first century man so much that it would cost Jesus his life. And it would cost the lives of the disciples as well. So there's no doubt that this prayer was offensive. But I believe that the Lord's Prayer and its teachings are still offensive today. And it's a good thing. I praise God for the offensiveness of this. I praise God for the offensiveness of this prayer, because within the offensiveness are riches such as identity and security and comfort and hope and grace. I'm not going to be able to get through all of these, but just look at the words. And look at what they don't say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed. Hallowed means to be completely and utterly set apart. Completely and utterly set apart. The word we would use now is reverence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not Allah's or anyone else's. The Father. There is only one who is holy, only one who can be revered, only one who is pure and set apart from everything else. And he is our Heavenly Father. Look at what they're saying, look at what they're not saying. This is why I believe the enemy was so happy for me to be exposed to this as a five-year-old. And for it to be taught in such a way that it's just a nice thing to do. This is what we do. It's tradition. It's okay. I think he was happy with that. But for me, this isn't a child's prayer. It's not a cozy family prayer either. If you understand its meaning, you understand its importance, actually it's such a powerful, offensive, but beautifully God-glorifying prayer. So those three things are the three things that I was able to try and draw out in our 30 minutes as what I think this prayer still teaches to us as 21st century disciples of Jesus. I want to invite Callum and the band to come back up. Do you know, I know we said it at the start, Callum, actually, but that Our Father song I think would be brilliant to lead us in. I started this message by saying that when something starts to become too familiar, the danger is that we can start to become immune to it and its impact. So I wonder if the teachings of Jesus through the Lord's Prayer have lost their impact on you, and maybe on us as a church community, like that plane noise that was just fading into the distance. Maybe your reverence of God has become diluted in your life. Maybe you've taken for granted God as Father. Maybe you're not praying at all. Do you know, just before this, in the verses just before, in four of the verses, in three of those, Jesus says, when you pray, he says it three times, when you pray, Jesus expects that we are a praying people. And there are many, many questions that flow from a teaching like this. And my prayer is that we wouldn't let them fall to the ground, or they wouldn't fall to the ground over it in our worship or our tea or coffee or our gathering, but actually we would embrace them, we'd wrestle with them, we would learn from them, and every day as we're remembering what Christ has taught us, we would put them into practice, whatever it costs us. Just before we sing, I'd love us to say the Lord's Prayer together, actually. So why don't we do that? Why don't we stand?